the best Chief Justice we've never had. This was the compliment, perhaps, of a former colleague of Associate Justice, who is now retired, Antonio Carpio. He had served the judiciary or the Supreme Court for 18 years. And it is said that for at least 5 times, he had the chance of being appointed as the Chief Justice. But it did not happen. And it is said that perhaps he was not under the radar of the appointing authorities, or even he was not a welcome appointee from the influence peddlers around the powers that be. And this is, of course, for anyone in the judiciary or in the Supreme Court, being the Chief Justice would be the ultimate position that you would aspire for as to mark your career in the judiciary. But, of course, he was not appointed to that position. But thankfully, this is not the case for believers, for Christians at that. We are not put under the appointing authorities of human authorities who make use of their whims and capricious to bring in people according to their wishes, but we are under the gracious God who appoints His people by His mercy and by His goodness to His church. And as we continue on with the study of the book of Philemon, this book, as I've said, does not only tells us of the love of brethren, does not only tells us of forgiveness or even of reconciliation, but it also tells us of what it is to be in the community of God's people, to be appointed into the community of God by His grace and by His mercy. And we will now continue on with the study on the main part, or what we say as the body of the letter of this book, Philemon. And we will now be considering verses 17 to 20, but let me invite you to open once again your Bibles to the book of Philemon, and we will read from verse 8 until verse 20. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. As I've said, this is the second part of the main body of the letter of Paul to Philemon. And to remind ourselves of what this book is all about, this book is about a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus, who left his master, Philemon, and in the providence of God met Paul, and to the ministry of Apostle Paul was converted to the gospel. And we see here a wonderful work of providence. He was fleeing But in the goodness and mercy of God, he succumbed to Paul. He met Paul, and now he has been faithfully serving, perhaps ministering to Paul and helping out in the ministry while Paul was in jail. And during our last message last week, we said that from verses 8 to 16, we got this message that a tactful appeal is powerful and persuasive approach in pursuing reconciliation. We took note of the fact that Paul did not assert his authority, his apostolic authority, in pressuring Philemon to heed his call. In fact, he appealed love. And that is why we see here, starting from the very beginning and continuing now, Paul's appeal to Philemon in accepting Onesimus. And this is where we are now at in our consideration of this book. And we finally come to the last portion of this body, and this is what we call the request proper. It is a unique summary of the book, and coming from verse 16, Paul had given us a hint for this direct appeal. In fact, this was what he was saying in the earlier verses 15 and 16. As I've said, in the providence of God, Onesimus was led to Christ through Paul's ministry. And now, in verse 17, finally, his request is mentioned, and which is a direct summary of the book, and he is now giving to us the content of his appeal. Now, Paul's argument centered on relationships. He has been arguing before Philemon of the relationships that has been built because of the gospel. Since verse 8, he mentioned of his relationship with Onesimus. And now, because of Onesimus' conversion, it will define the new relationship between Philemon and him. And now Paul asks Philemon to actualize that fellowship by giving practical recognition of his new relationship to Onesimus. In other words, to actualize that fellowship, Philemon will now have to accept, or in other translations we have, receive Onesimus as a brother. Or in other words, this is sharing of the reality of the new covenant experience, dahil sa realidad na sila ngayon ay mga anak ng Diyos, kabilang sa tipan ng Diyos, dahil sa gawa ng Ebanghelyo, kailangan tumugon si Philemon upang tanggapin ang kanyang runaway slave, lumaya sa kanya, at ngayon sa biyaya ng Panginoon ay naging Kristiyano. Ano ang tugon ni Philemon? At ito ngayon ang apila ni Pablo na tanggapin. And my message this afternoon goes like this: the gospel sets apart sinners together to share in the reality of new covenant experience. The gospel sets apart sinners together to share in the reality of covenant experience. O binubuklod ng Ebanghelyo ang mga makasalanan upang makibahagi sa katotohanan ng bagong karanasan sa tipan. Now, in the verse that we've read, verse 17, after he mentioned the word so, he added the word if. So, if here, the word if here does not call to question the reality of the fellowship, but puts Philemon to acknowledge it. So the word if in verse 17 tells us na hindi nito kini-question ni Pablo ang realidad na to. But here, Philemon is being made to acknowledge this reality. So if acknowledged, then he will welcome or receive Onesimus. And to receive and welcome, in another usage of Paul, he uses this in Romans 15 verse 7, and in the context, Paul encourages squabbling factions to receive each other. This is the context in the other usage of this word by Paul. And so here, when Paul mentions receive Onesimus, it suggests not only to welcome Onesimus to his household, hindi lamang upang tanggapin muli sa kanyang pamamahay, kundi to accept Onesimus into the household of faith, to accept him into the membership of God's covenant community. There, as a Christian, then he must welcome Onesimus in the same way that he welcomed Paul. And what does this receiving and welcome entail? It is because of this, the gospel, that two realities emerge, which we will discuss this afternoon. First, it defines your position and our position as equals. And secondly, it provides a pattern towards reconciliation. Again, it defines your position as equals or our position as equals. And secondly, it provides a pattern for reconciliation. Firstly, defines your position as equals. Kinikilala ang iyong posisyon bilang kapantay. Now, as we have noted from verse 8 on his appeal portion, and even in the during the start of the letter, if we would look into the verse 1, the Apostle Paul has not directly asserted his apostolic authority. Hindi niya tahasang binabandera o sinasabi kay Philemon, tumugon ka sa akin dahil ako'y apostol. In fact, Paul has maintained a position of humility and projected his standing as co-equal with Philemon. Hindi niya inaangat ang kanyang sarili, kundi pinapantay niya ang kanyang sarili kay Philemon. In fact, he mentions he speaks of Philemon as his fellow worker in verse 1. In another verse, he speaks of him as his brother. And this speaks of an equal standing. It does not denote any semblance of superiority as far as Apostle Paul is concerned in his writings in the New Testament. In fact, this is quite unique in this book that we do not see in other writings of Apostle Paul. And therefore, he appeals to Philemon of account how he, Philemon, and Onesimus equally stand before the gospel. Now, because of the gospel, Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus now stand equally before the gospel. They all stand in common ground with regards to their status before the gospel. And this tells us something. Believers stand equal before God as co-beneficiaries of Christ's redeeming work. Believers, if you call yourself a believer, a Christian, you stand in equal footing before other believers as co-beneficiaries of Christ's redeeming work. Now, in verses 15 and 16, as I've mentioned earlier, it tells us of God's work in providence in bringing Onesimus in contact with Paul. And through his ministry, came to know the gospel. Now, though Onesimus fled his master, Philemon, now, I do believe that when Onesimus was still in the family, perhaps serving the family of Philemon, he heard the gospel being preached, taught, and even lived out by Philemon. And yet, because of his waywardness, he went away. He escaped. For whatever reason, we don't know, it is not stated, but he ran away. And in the providence met Paul. But by the goodness of God, the gospel caught up on him. This tells us, or this is a picture of us sinners. All of us have run away from God at one point in time in our lives. And by the providence and goodness of God, we were caught up by God by His grace and mercy. And running away from God is a picture of every sinner. No one seeks after God. We were reminded this morning, no one seeks after God. It is not true that people in the religion seek God. In fact, the very religion that people have for themselves is their way of running away from God. This is how they have sought to have a religion for themselves which is not, or which is contrary to what the good and merciful God desires. The doctrine of original sin tells us that no one is in right standing before God. We are lost in our sinfulness and are in our waywardness. No one seeks and approaches God. But lo and behold, just like Onesimus, God in His mercy has brought you to His fold if you are a believer right now. It is not of your own doing. It is utterly and solely by the grace and mercy of the Holy God. And this is perhaps what Paul would like for Philemon to be reminded of. You were once alienated from the grace of God, of which we both share. But now, here comes Onesimus. This runaway slave of yours has now become a Christian. What or how would you respond now? This is a question being posed by Paul before Philemon. This runaway slave, now a Christian, how would you respond to the appeal of the gospel? And this is how we ought to think, and we ought to think along this line even in our time. Now, I mentioned a while ago, or in my introduction, about Associate Justice Carpio. And during one of his interviews, he was asked, he had several interviews after his retirement, but in one of his interviews, he was asked, what was perhaps the lowest point in your career, in your 18-year career in the Supreme Court? And he was made to choose between two situations. Was it the impeachment of Chief Justice Corona or the case, the co-warranto case against Chief Justice Sereno? And without any doubt, he said that it was the co-warranto case of Chief Justice Sereno. And the reason he mentioned was because it was unconstitutional as far as he was concerned. And in fact, I guess it speaks for the 8-6 vote, a close vote, that the en banc Supreme Court voted during that case. And for him, it was not right for his co-peers or his own peers to vote out a Supreme Court justice. But that was his take of the situation. And yet, because they were of equal and it was not right for them to boot out, they should have gone for what the Constitution provided for, which was impeachment. Yet, this is not what happened. And we, as believers, do not have this option. We do not have this option to boot out anyone because perhaps of our prejudices, perhaps because of our own understanding. It is not right for us to boot out anyone because it is God who brings us into His family. It is only by God's doing that we can be taken away. But thankfully, that is not the case for His people and for His church. And so, this reminds us, or this should challenge us, that we ought to beware of any attitude of superiority or its opposite in the household of faith. And perhaps this is a danger in churches in many churches because of you accepting or gaining knowledge, especially faithful teaching of the Word of God, you become superior to others as you think of yourself. Now, this book, incidentally, does not address the issue of slavery in the sense of calling for its abolition or seeking for Onesimus' manumission. Manumission meaning being freed or released. Commentators are divided on this issue. At least no explicit statement we find in this book, but only hints. It is estimated that about 1/4 to 1/3 of the population during this time comprise as slaves. And in many respects, slaves run the economy during those times, and even household of slave owners. So what would happen if Paul will be espousing manumission or the freedom of slaves to this book? The economy will collapse during those times. And in fact, according to accounts, many voluntarily became slaves for them to survive in their for survival. And that was the condition during the Roman world. But what this book addresses is that in the midst of such a dark world of inequality, oppression, perhaps social abuses, the Christian faith provides a radical solution because of the gospel. It challenges the norms and standards of the existing world structure. The gospel is relevant even to our time as it was relevant then. It provides timeless relevance and applicability even in our present generation. Now, in the realm of God's community, the church, we stand on equal ground. The church is the singular community in the world where social classes, race, nationality, intellectual insight, age, or even physical abilities and other standards the world may set do not matter. For what matters is one standing before the gospel. This is what Paul reminds Philemon. Now, as I've said, for us Reformed Baptists, because we have been taught we have robust theology, we have been taught faithfully to the ministry of the Word in our pulpits and even in our Sunday school lessons, we have met at times the danger for us is to have that semblance or that attitude of superiority over fellow believers. And that is a reminder, a warning for us. We stand on equal ground with any believer, in regardless of denomination, regardless of church membership, we stand on equal ground. And that is something that we need to be reminded of. That is why a church will defy God's standard if it chooses and promotes level of superiority or even inferiority upon the elect. This is what the book of Philemon confronts us. A slave owner will now accept his believing slave, not as a slave, but as a brother. Philemon would now be confronted with the reality of a former slave being brought into the community of faith. And that is why our relationships must be governed by the new realities of Christ's redeeming work in our lives. Because Christ has worked in each and everyone's life, that should govern our relationships to one another. That should govern our attitudes, our actions to one another. We are equal recipients of the gracious gift of God's redeeming mercy. No one is above or can claim superiority over anyone. We stand, as I've said, on equal footing, on equal ground by the grace of God. In fact, this is what Paul asserts in Colossians 3 verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. This binds every believer as one in Christ. As Paul is telling us, no division exists. In fact, it is being broken down because of the gospel. And when we speak such superiority, what comes into our mind is perhaps none other than Luther himself. October 31, again, we are reminded of the Reformation that caused these changes that has affected us even in our time. And when we speak of Reformation, the one thing that comes into our mind is nothing, no one but Martin Luther. And Luther, prior to his conversion, was known for his piety. In fact, his reputation was exemplary. But writing after his conversion to the Duke of Saxony, he said these words, "I was indeed a pious monk and followed the rules of the order more strictly than I can express. If ever a monk could obtain heaven by his monkish works, I should certainly have been entitled to it. If it had continued much longer, I should have carried my mortification even to death by means of my watchings, prayers, readings, and other labors. Now, this is what made Luther superior in the eyes of his fellow monks or even among his former membership. But it did not do well for him. In fact, it was not sufficient to merit God's favor because human superiority always falls short of God's favor. Because it was only until when he recognized these words, "The just shall live by faith," it was only then that he found peace and hope in his life. And this is still a reminder to us, though this speaks of Luther during or prior to his conversion, and yet we as believers, as sanctified people of God, we can speak of superiority in a different way. And this should remind us, and this should be, we should be reminded time and again, that because of the grace of God, we stand on equal footing under the gracious God that we serve. But secondly, it provides a pattern towards reconciliation. Nagbibigay ng huwaran o modelo ng pagkakasundo. Now, if you will take note in verses 18 and 19, it proceeds to ensure that nothing will hinder Paul's appeal for Philemon to receive Onesimus after he asked that Philemon welcome Onesimus. He proceeds with these verses 18 and 19. In verse 18, he says, If he has wronged you, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Now, this speaks of a business accounting terminology. Paul now is assuming obligations of Onesimus. Should there be one? And that is why commentators speak and claim that Onesimus perhaps stole or defrauded Philemon financially because of this statement of the Apostle Paul. But in verse 19, Paul continues, "I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self." And the situation here, according to scholars, is that Paul now took perhaps the pen, which was with the amanuensis who was writing the letter. And this is how Paul was dictating, and there was a writer writing this letter to Philemon. At this point in time, Paul took the pen to affix his own signature to ensure that he will truly make manifest, or he will guarantee the payment that perhaps will be due Philemon because of Onesimus' wrongdoing. And here, Paul guarantees payment for whatever obligation Onesimus owed or was not guilty of. This, he issues an IOU. He takes the pen and signs, "Without any doubt, I will guarantee that payment." So, to effect reconciliation, Paul takes upon himself Onesimus' obligation fully. What does this remind us, brethren? This reminds us of Christ's work. Christ taking upon himself the penalty we deserve, taking it upon himself so that we may be made right before the Holy God. The pattern of Christ's saving work on the cross for the redemption of his elect sinners. This is what Paul is picturing or alluding to as he writes to Philemon. And it tells us something. Christ's saving work or the gospel is the pattern for relational reconciliation ordained for God's people. We have no other pattern but the pattern that Christ himself has shown us through his death on the cross. If there will be reconciliation, it must be to that pattern that Christ did to reconcile sinners deserving of God's wrath so that we may be reconciled to the holy and just God through Christ's word. But in the verses that we've studied, in the last part, in verse 19, Paul says, "To say nothing of your owing me, even of yourself." Now here, Paul suddenly converts Philemon from a creditor whose debt will be paid in full to a debtor who cannot possibly repay the price of his life. He is saying, you owe me your very self, Philemon. Do you see the contrast and the disparity of indebtedness? This means that the debt, unlike the one created by Onesimus, is not monetary, but spiritual. Now, in the New Testament, it assumes that monetary obligations can be repaid in full, but spiritual obligations cannot. This is what Matthew 18 tells us. In fact, in Mark 8:37, it says, "For what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" This debt owed Paul, therefore, puts Philemon under a limitless moral obligation to comply with Paul's request. So it highlights the temporal versus the spiritual realities or indebtedness that now Philemon has as a result of Paul's ministry. Now we need to raise the level of our awareness, our blessedness because of Christ. And this is what we remember in Matthew 18 of the parable of the unforgiving or the unmerciful servant who can forgive the small debt of others despite the great debt he had. I remember when I was young and when we were among our siblings, when we fight it out in our younger days, my mother and my uncles, because I lost my father at an early age, they always made sure that we need to be reconciled at the end of our fighting. And despite our efforts to resist or go against it, we have no choice. But unfortunately, I see myself several times in those cases. Much as we want our children to be reconciled in their squabblings perhaps, or in their foolishness, but it reminds me that I ought to also act in the same way as I desire for my kids. Or when I was a child, that I was told to act in the same way, to be reconciled with my squabbling brother and sisters, or perhaps with anyone else. The picture of Christ's saving work reminds us that we need to be reconciled. Lay upon me, he laid upon him, upon himself the debt that I owe. But I am now blessed. And I am now claiming the benefits of this blessedness because of his death on the cross. Paul will remind Philemon of the great exchange that happened when Christ took upon himself the sins of his people, so that Christ's righteousness may be imputed upon them, upon Philemon and now Onesimus as well. We will be reminded of these things so that we can move on and be reconciled with one another. And of course, tonight we will be reminded of exactly the same sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we partake of the bread and the wine in our Lord's Supper, this reminds us of what it took our sinless Savior to dying on the cross so that we, deserving of His wrath, might be reconciled through His death on the cross of Calvary. And the gospel will expose our various prejudices and failures. It will expose our sinfulness, our desire to resist and go against God in His desire for us to live lives in union with our fellow brethren. Being members of the covenant community, it is easy for us to celebrate and enjoy the blessings and claims of the gospel. It is easy for us to enjoy the fruits because of the gospel blessings we have in Christ. And we love to claim that. We love to appropriate it for ourselves. But unfortunately, we deny or disregard our various duties and responsibilities accruing from it. Di ba, napakadaling tanggapin, namnamin, yung mga pagpapala yung mga pagpapala na nakalaan sa atin bilang kaanib o kasama sa komunidad ng Panginoon. Subalit, pag pinag-uusapan na ang responsibilidad, ang tungkulin, nako, teka muna, saka na yan. We become tentative. In fact, we resist it many times. And either we deliberately or ignorantly do it. But this should not be so, brethren. Now, we have been talking about the tremendous traffic problems we have in our country. In fact, it is not only happening in Metro Manila, especially on a Saturday when you go anywhere, Manila and outside provinces, it is an experience that we all face on our street. And perhaps the major cause is the ignorance to traffic rules and regulations and the deliberate defiance to mandated laws and even to our enforcement officers. And that is why it confounds the traffic conditions we experience each day in our life. And the same is true of our relational conflicts among God's people. We fail to heed biblically ordained principles and directives. It's either out of ignorance, but many times I believe because we defy clear instructions from the Word of God. And that is a sad sight to behold for God's people. And so the challenge for us is pursue reconciliation in obedience to gospel obligations. We have to pursue it because it is part of our obligation as members of Christ's body. How careful we need to be, brethren, to see what is really at stake in our relationships with one another in the body of Christ. We cannot make soaring claims about the gospel and its transforming power and still live with spite and anger and bitterness and resentment towards one another. It simply will not work. We cannot claim the power of the gospel if all these things continue to exist in the midst of God's people, in the churches we belong. And perhaps you might argue with me, but I was wrong. Ako ay nagkasala siya sa akin. True, but you can't remain unforgiving. For it belies what the gospel testifies of. You undermine what the gospel has accomplished in reconciling sinners before the holy God. We undermine everything we claim to believe about the power of the gospel to change lives and knit our hearts together if, as we claim ourselves to have been forgiven, we will not forgive others in turn. This book is important for us because it brings to us a real life case study. Observe it. Reflect on it. It is one of its kind in the New Testament, in the Scriptures, in the canon of Scriptures. It gives us a real life case study of how one has to respond in the context of one's home and in the context of the body of Christ. It is for real, and I believe it is for this reason that this tiny book has been incorporated in the New Testament canon. In fact, many say that Philemon has very minimal theology in it. The appeal of the gospel is obedience to the command to be reconciled. This has practical implications, brethren, in our counseling. As members of the body of Christ, we minister to one another, whether you realize it or not. And so, you should minister grace in your counseling. We minister grace in our counseling sessions with one another. Your counseling solution should point you back to the cross for hope and solution. In the cross, we find the greatest example of forgiveness and reconciliation. The righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust. How can we, or how can you not forgive when you have been forgiven most? Your hatred and prejudices will melt once you understand the reality of what it took the Son of God to accomplish reconciliation between the holy God and undeserving sinners. And this, time and again, is the picture that Paul wants to relay to us as his God's people. This is where the church will be unique of all institutions in this world. Many, in fact, many would resist when instructed and told what to do. I do believe at one point in time, many of us had the opportunity to minister to each one, perhaps to a brother or sister. And when you instruct people what to do, many would resist it. They would not like it to be told. They do not like to be instructed. We learn from Paul's appeal, wisdom in counseling. And this is what Paul is doing. This is what Paul is modeling for us as we counsel one to another. He is appealing. He is tactful in his approach. He is gracious with his words. And he now appeals as he counsels Philemon how to act in the light of the Word of God. He appeals to Scriptures. His counseling is based on scriptural truth and principles in order to guide Philemon in making the right decision. The gospel is the pattern for reconciling our damaged relationships, brethren. It is only when we truly understand how the gospel has reconciled us to the Holy God, then we can truly act in obedience, seeking reconciliation as well in our relationships. Sir Thomas More, the Chancellor of England under Henry VIII, he was a victim of such condemnation. He spoke of the words to the judges who had unjustly condemned him to death. And this is what he said. As the blessed Apostle Paul consented to the death of Saint Stephen and kept the clothes that stoned him to death, and yet be they now both twain holy saints in heaven and shall continue their friends forever. So verily I trust and shall therefore right heartily pray that through your lordship have now here on earth been judges to my condemnation, we may yet hereafter in heaven merrily all meet together to our everlasting salvation. Here is a man unjustly condemned and yet uttering these words. This is wonderful words of forgiveness. What a testimony of one's forgiving spirit despite unjust treatment which causes death. And many times ours are way far from it. In fact, many times ours are trivial in its nature. But we see here the beauty of forgiveness when it is laid bare before us. We see here the glory of God and upholding the unity of the body of Christ. And what a wonderful picture and encouragement for us to pursue as we continue on with this study, and perhaps by next week, Lord willing, and by the grace of God, will be our last message on us in our consideration of this book. May we continue to be amazed at the wonder of the truth of Scriptures. And this is what we're going to sing to close. It is the Lord, my covenant God, whose claims are all divine, who has an undisputed right to govern me and mine. We ought to submit ourselves in subjection to what God desires for His people. We ought to submit ourselves, who has the right of our lives, to rule our lives so that we may serve Him and we may glorify Him to His glory. Let us close in prayer. Father, we thank You indeed for Your Word. We praise You and honor You for time and again. Your Word is sufficient for our needs. It sustains us in our life and even among the people that You have gathered together, which You call the church. We thank You, O Father, that because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can find hope and solution to whatever issues, whatever disagreement, difficulties that might arise in the relationship of your people. We thank you for not only has the gospel the power to save souls from the wrath to come, it has the power to remind and to provide solution and hope for our remaining issues and challenges, even in our relationships. We thank you, Father, because in Christ we have been co-beneficiaries of the gospel. No one is superior above anyone. We have been ushered into the family, the heavenly family, which is our inheritance. And indeed, Father, we understand that we are unworthy of all these things, but because of your goodness and mercy, you have counted us the favor and the privilege to be called unto you. Father, help us to take these issues before us into serious things. Help us, O God, to pursue whatever difficulties or differences we have in the area of reconciliation, for you have reconciled us in Christ. And may we be a church that would truly live out the demands of the gospel, live out our obligations faithfully. For it is only through your church that all the boundaries or all the requirements of this world are being shattered because of Christ's death on the cross. So be with us as we live out our faith each day, as we live out our life in our walk of sanctification. May we see the role of each one, and may we see the grace that is given to us in Christ because of the gospel. We thank you for these things, and even prepare us as we look back into that which Christ did on the cross in the Lord's Supper. May your name be glorified in our midst, and may it be for the profit of our soul. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.